Amen. Let's just pray this morning. Lord God, we just pray as we gather around your word that you'd speak to our hearts and that you'd be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at the root cause of things, root cause of man's problems, really. Men love temporary solutions to things. They love the sticking plaster approach to life. Put a temporary solution on it rather than deal with the actual issues that are really there. This can be in families where it's easier to put little Johnny in front of the TV to stop him from having a tantrum rather than actually dealing with the main issue. We see it in all kinds of things. Medicine, you know, if you're only dealing with the symptoms, all you're doing is masking the problem and it doesn't actually sort out the real root problem. And man's problem, mankind's problem, the root cause of all of the injustice and wickedness and things that are wrong in this world, the root problem is inherited sin. And the truth is that every one of us, since Adam, we're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. Our first forefather sinned, and every one of his offspring have been born with an inherited, corrupted nature. We're under the curse of death, both physical death and spiritual separation from the God who made us. Sin has separated man from God, as we know, and we're born with sin. It doesn't require any training to make a child act selfishly or do wrong. As they say, it's almost in the genes, isn't it? Mankind basically has a spiritual cancer, and it's one that is incurable by self-effort, or no amount of trying to be good will ever achieve reconciliation with our God and Maker. And religion is often the sticking plaster to try and solve a problem, but what we need is God's salvation, don't we? If we think that by trying to be good by self-effort is going to get us anywhere near to curing what is a spiritual disease, then we are deceived. And this is the dilemma, isn't it, for mankind? Most of the world's religions try to solve it by giving people a code to live by, rules and regulations, laws and traditions to follow, penance to apply, but it doesn't actually deal with the very root cause, which is basically sin. And in the book of Romans, it sums up man's problem. And I love Romans because it follows through a very logical explanation of the problem and the solution. So Romans 3, verse 9, from there we're going to read. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Here is man's problem. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All the world is guilty before God, and the deeds of the law, it says, will not justify us in his sight. No amount of religious activity will make us righteous before God. In fact, when the law came, man actually became more guilty, as Romans 7 tells us. And if we turn there, verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. You see, the problem wasn't the law. The problem was sin in us, the root cause. But apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here is the great conundrum that man faces, that even though we might know the law, we might desire to do good and to be a good person, we may delight after the law of God in the inner man, but what we don't find within ourselves is the power to perform what is spiritual and holy and good, because we have a problem which Paul refers to as indwelling sin. The problem is not the law, the problem is indwelling sin in us. And that means that knowing what is right is not enough to stop us from behaving in a sinful way. And it's not solved by mere religion. It's not solved by self-effort or by self-righteousness. The law has only served to highlight our wickedness and sinfulness, and it's made us more sinful. It's made sin exceedingly sinful. It shone a light on all of our filthiness, and it revealed more filth, and it left us literally without any excuse, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty. It confirmed our guilt, but what it didn't give us was a cure to change from this wretched state that we find ourselves in. It gave us no power to be different. And this is where God himself had to step in. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What was required for man was a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness which came by faith, a righteousness which was from God, apart from the law. And Romans 3 says in verse 19 to 26, but now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So no flesh will be justified in God's sight by the deeds of the law, but what the law does is give us the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believed, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we have been given this righteousness by God, the same righteousness that was given to Abraham, who believed upon God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And Romans 4 explains what this accounted righteousness, if you like, is, which is yours and mine in Christ. Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. So here we see that we have a righteousness which has been accounted or imputed, there it says, to us when we believed on Christ by faith. God accounted us with righteousness as we believed and trusted in the message of Christ alone for our salvation. And this gift of righteousness was God's solution to man's problem, to man's dilemma, which was the problem of inherited sinful nature, which meant that we were incapable in our own ability or strength to perfectly obey God's holy law. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. If we turn back to Genesis when this happened, Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You see that when God told Abraham he was going to have an heir from his own body, he took him outside, he showed him all the stars of heaven, and he said his descendants are going to be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. And scripture records that at that point, Abraham believed God. He accepted and he trusted what God had promised. And the Bible tells us that God accounted that to him as righteousness. If you like, God credited his account with righteousness because he believed God. And Romans 4:23, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. So Abraham's faith was accounted as righteousness. He believed God would provide that son of promise. Even though he was 100 years old, even though his wife's womb was dead. And when you look at Abraham's life, he stepped out in faith, didn't he, on the promise of God. He left his own land, Ur of the Chaldees. He believed God would give him an heir as promised. He offered up Isaac on the altar because God asked him to, and tested Abraham's faith to see if he really did fear God and was willing to obey. And of course, we know the story that God wonderfully provided a substitute for Isaac, a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And likewise, for you and I, when we believe on Jesus, our faith is evidenced, is it not, by a changed life. As we repent, as we seek to do the will of God, and as we make him our Lord and Saviour, that is real faith, isn't it? As we were saying last time, that faith has to be put into practice. Of course, Abraham's faith was not perfect. He tried to bring about the promise of God in his own strength by sleeping with Hagar, and the result was Ishmael, born of the bondwoman, born of the flesh. That was man's attempt to fulfill the will of God. And it's been a curse ever since, hasn't it? And that is what religion really is man's attempt to do the will of God. And this is nothing new. Just as Cain offered up his vegetables, Nimrod started false religion, Aaron built the golden calf, Ishmael has always persecuted Isaac, Esau lived for the flesh, Jacob served God and became Israel. The flesh versus the spirit. And even today, the son of the bond woman persecutes the son of the free woman. The seed of Abraham is still persecuted to this day. Galatians 4:21-31 says this: "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labour, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Galatians 2:16-21. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." There are some that have twisted what is a great truth and freedom that we have in Christ to use it as a cover for iniquity and as a license to continue in sin, by saying, "Well, we're saved by grace. We can therefore live how we want now. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. God's purpose in making us righteous was so that we would live righteously." And as we'll go on to see, you know, Paul already knew that this truth would be distorted by ungodly men and used as an excuse to live in the flesh. But he addresses this very point very clearly in Romans 6. But let's read Romans 5 first, because that puts into perspective the great salvation that you and I have been given, and by the God who has provided that perfect solution and dealt with that root cause of man's sinfulness. Romans 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. That was the reason the law entered. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul here is really labouring the point, isn't he, to get it through our thick heads, that it's through grace that we're saved. We've been given the free gift, resulting in justification of life. No penance required, no indulgences needed, no creed needed, just faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection. Grace now reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One man's disobedience led to death to all, and one man's obedience leads to many, many sons to eternal life. The works of the law could never achieve this. It was always had to be of faith. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But Christ did not die for you and I so that we could continue going on sinning. And Christ came to rescue us from sin. Matthew's gospel tells us that he came to save his people from their sins. And this is where the Holy Spirit steps in for you and I as believers, so that we can now live a life that is pleasing to God. We can function in the power of Christ. God's dealt with the root issue, and we've now been given the power to live a holy life before God with a changed heart and a changed mind. You and I could never be righteous without Christ. We could never live or please God without the power of his Spirit in our lives. And that is the difference between men's sticking plaster religion and true Christianity. And as I said before, Paul foresaw how people would twist this glorious truth. And in Romans 6, he says there, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what some were saying. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, who has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, you see, we have been justified in order to be sanctified, to live holy, to live in the power of the Spirit of God, producing fruit to God. We have in Christ the power to live a holy life. We've been acquitted, not so that we can go out and commit more crime, but we've been acquitted to live a life obeying the will of God, with God himself working in us and through us. The believer that has been born again no longer wants to sin. He no longer wants to commit adultery or lie or steal or cheat. His delight is in doing the will of God. He rejoices in truth because God has transformed his heart. He's been given a new heart and a new mind. He's no longer trying to serve under the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of life in Christ. We can now walk in the Spirit, not having to live in the flesh. We can find forgiveness and cleansing, enabling us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our flesh has to be destroyed. And if we don't destroy it, it will destroy us. We have to die to sin. We can't live any longer in it. We have to pick up the cross daily, crucify the old nature. And we need God to reveal to us more how corrupt our old nature is, because it is corrupt. But we're too often blind to our own sinfulness. We don't see our own faults. So when God shows us things about ourselves that we'd rather brush under the carpet, we shouldn't be disheartened or discouraged. But thank God that we can see it and then respond to our merciful God for him to change us. Do you know, it's when we can't see it that we need to worry. And this is why the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. because God has given man the power to change and saves him from his own worst enemy, himself. Romans 8. I know there's been a lot of scripture this morning, but it really does lay it out for us, doesn't it? Paul gives us the answer to our wretched state. There is therefore, so after all that we've heard now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's dealt with the root cause. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That was the problem. It was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Even if they're religious. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are not under the law. We are under the law of the Spirit of life now in Christ Jesus, but not under the law of sin and death. The law without faith just brought about sin and death and the curse of the law. And you could keep the whole law, but if you failed in just one point, you are condemned and guilty of it all. You are cursed. None of us could keep the whole law, could we? And that's why we needed that righteousness that is apart from the law. Now we're under the law of the Spirit of life. Now we have the power to live righteously through the Spirit. Now we can put to death the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our mortal flesh is corrupt and dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are alive in Christ, spiritually alive. We can walk in life and righteousness because God is dwelling in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We can now say no to temptation because we've been given a new nature which delights to do the will of God. That's our inheritance in Christ. And that can be ours each and every day if we submit ourselves to God. Allow him to rule and reign in us. When we fail is when we listen to the flesh or when we stubbornly hold on to our own will. But God is able to set us free to be different this morning. Free from bondage, free from oppression, and to live the life of peace in God and joy in salvation. That is our destiny in Christ. We can live godly in an ungodly age. We can live by faith and in righteousness in a world of unbelief and wickedness. We can be lights in the darkness if we realise that the source of our strength lies in him and not in rules and man's religion and self-effort, but in faith and obedience to Christ and his calling from our lives. There are times when we fail. There are times when we act in the flesh. And that's usually when we've taken our eyes off God and we get caught up in the concerns and cares of this life, when we stop walking by faith. Faith is evidenced as we in how we live each day, isn't it? If we trust God and we believe God, we'll obey God. We'll seek God. We will allow him to change us and lead us and guide us. Abraham failed with Hagar, and yet he still saw the promise of God being fulfilled. God still gave him Isaac. That should encourage us this morning. We don't always get it right, but we can still see God move in our lives if we'll get back to his plan. You know, we only go wrong, don't we, when we take our eyes off Jesus. We can be partakers of the divine nature. We can know the power of his resurrection. We can overcome the old nature in Christ. We can walk in newness of life, but only if we're depending on God for it and not trying to do it in our own strength or through dead works or religion. And no matter where you are in your life, the power of God is available to strengthen and lift you up, to free us from the bondage of sin and death, and provide us with all that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that you've provided that perfect solution to our problem of sin, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight or to get caught up in the bondage of just works and religion, but to trust in you and to obey you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.